morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. Please take your Bible and open to Proverbs chapter 8. We are nearing the end of this study. We have gone through some of this just kind of text by text. Today we'll take our text and kind of use it as a springboard for some things I would like to just simply think about this morning. I love that last song. That is such a cool song. It's a fun song to sing. And I remember even as a little boy, any song at church that's going to talk about dragons and fire and vapor, that's worth singing. And then as I grew older and appreciate it more and more, and then to realize that, you know, it comes straight from Psalm 148. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful song, which I think sets up what we want to do together this morning. When was the last time you just thought about something? Just sat there and thought about it. There's a show, I can't condone everything in the show, but I remember this one scene. The character Amy is hanging out with her boyfriend's roommate. And the roommate's on the computer, and Amy's reading a book. And they're not usually alone together. It's a little bit odd for them. And Leonard turns around and looks at Amy and says, "I thought you were reading." She's just kind of staring into space. He goes, "I thought you were reading." And she goes, "I was. Now I'm thinking about what I read." And I wonder how often we do that. Do we just stop and think about what we've read, what we've seen, what we experience, not while multitasking. As Americans, I feel like we love to multitask. It's interesting, the studies that have been done on multitasking. We all think we can do it, but the studies show that none of us can do it, which is kind of interesting. Not while driving, not while, working on something else, but just sit down and give your full devotion and attention to your thoughts. Not necessarily your plans or what you are wanting to do, but to ponder something. In Proverbs chapter 8, I think in the class book I titled this The Autobiography of Wisdom. And that's probably a pretty good summary of the whole chapter. And in verses 1 through 21, we see the present... verses 1 through 21 present the benefits of wisdom to all who seek her. If you'll seek wisdom, if you'll seek prudence and all of these other terms that have been used, you will be benefited by that. You will be blessed because of that. We've seen that refrain over and over through Proverbs. But in chapter 8, verses 22 through 31, we see this intimate connection between God and wisdom. And I want to read this section together, and I want us to think about it, and I'm going to kind of use that as a springboard to what we want to talk about this morning. Proverbs 8, starting at verse 22. "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth, before He had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress His command. When He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was His daily delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep My ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at My gates, waiting beside My doors. For whoever finds Me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find Me injures himself. All who hate Me love death." And so as wisdom is presenting this autobiography, she is talking about her integral connection with God. And as I read this passage, I can't help but only think about God. And let me just stop right there and make the point that that's what wisdom does. Wisdom is to help us in our connection with God. This is all bundled up together. It does no good to be as wise as Solomon, but then at the end of your life to turn away from the Lord. All that wisdom was for naught. It's null and void. It's vain. Maybe thus the repetition in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity, all is vanities. And so as we think about this wisdom in this chapter, I can't help but be impressed with God as He draws a circle on the face of the deep, as He established the fountains of the deep, so that the waters, He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress His command. God put everything in place, and He did this, we see, with wisdom at His side. And it's just such a wonderful thing to think about. So I want to think this morning together. That's what I want to do. I want to ponder God together this morning. And I can't think of any better songs than we thought about this morning. How great Thou art. And hallelujah, praise Jehovah. So we want to ponder God this morning. And what I want to do is I want to start in the Psalms. Turn over to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, we're just going to journey through some psalms very quickly here. And notice that that's where many of these psalms come from. It's the psalmist, it's David pondering God, thinking about what God has done for him. Thinking about what God has done for the people. Thinking about what God has done in the past and thinking about what God will do in the future. And so in Psalm 63 at verse 1, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and Your glory. Do you ever stop and think about the power and glory of God? Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise You with joyful lips. When I remember You upon my bed and meditate on You in the watches of the night. For You have been my help, and in the shadow of Your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me. I just love the picture here as the psalmist thinks about what God has done for him, and then the picture of being in the shadow of the wings of God. Do we ever take time just to think about who God is and what He's done for us and then to praise Him for that? Psalm 64 at verse 9. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what He has done. Do we think about what God did throughout Scripture? When I read this passage, I can't help but think about Rahab. You'll remember the story of Rahab the harlot, how she takes in the spies. And what she says to them is that we've heard of Your God. And when we heard of Him and what He did, our hearts melted within us. God is so powerful. God is so wonderful. God is so grand and glorious that they couldn't help but be shaken to their core when they pondered God. Do you remember what this led Rahab to do? It led her to convert to the people of Israel. It led her to convert from her Canaanite mythological gods to the one true God of Israel. Look at Psalm 77. At verse 10. Psalm 77 at verse 10. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember Your wonders of old. I will ponder all Your work and meditate on Your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Who are You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. That's a powerful psalm right there. And if you know the biblical story as you read through that psalm, all these themes are flashing through your mind. And I love this, what he says in verse 19. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, your footprints were unseen. We showed James here a while back the Navy SEAL commercial. It's one of my favorite commercials of all time. As the water comes up on the beach, and when it goes back, you see some footprints, but you never saw anybody there. In the idea, you know, the stealthy nature of our Navy SEAL. How cool that scene is. Well, how cool is God who separates the Red Sea, leads His people through on dry land, and you never see a fleck of Him. You don't see anything from Him. How wonderful to think of what He has done. Turn to Psalm 143. Psalm 143 at verse 5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the works of your hands. I tell you, I really think this was the problem of Israel. This psalm says that it's a psalm of David. David had no problem remembering the good things that God had done. But Israel as a nation regularly forgot to think regularly about what God had done. They forgot to focus on His deliverance from Egypt. They forgot to think about how He led them through the Red Sea. They forgot to tell their children of the 12 stones that were set up at the Jordan River. They didn't think about God enough. They didn't ponder God enough. And what happens when you don't think about God, when you don't keep God at the forefront of your mind, what happens is you're distracted by everything around you. And so David says, I will focus on you. I will ponder all the works of your hands. And one more, Psalm 145. Psalm 145 at verse 1, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Let's just stop right there and ask if we're doing that. Are we commending the works of God to the next generation? That is my job. As a parent, first and foremost, to make sure my children know who God is. Verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They will speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Maybe when you get home today, finish reading this entire psalm. As he thinks about all that God has done. We won't take the time to turn over to Job. Job chapter 38, when Job and his buddies think they know all there is to know about God. And when God says, how about you sit down and let me talk for a little while? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Can you say to the sea, come here? But no further. And as Job is getting a pretty stern talking to, as Job ponders who God is, Job ends by saying, I lay my hand on my mouth, I will not say another word. I think we understand the need to ponder God. We understand what God has done. We understand the benefits on thinking about what God has done. But at the same time, we don't regularly do that. And so I want to think about how we can do that. How can we make time for this activity of meditation, if you'd like to call it that. But of focusing, of pondering on God. Well, first of all, we got to slow down a little bit. We are busy people. Well, maybe those of you who are retired aren't. I don't know. Some people say they have to retire, that way they can get all their stuff done. I don't know how it is with you. But we got to stop and smell the roses a little bit. We have to take some time. Maybe it's in the middle of the night. David seemed to do some of his best thinking in the middle of the night. Some of his best writing, it seems, in the middle of the night. But we got to stop and smell the roses. And can I give you something that helps me in this regard? It goes with the slowing down. If I try to internally think through some of these things, my mind will wander. My mind wanders very quickly. I have to keep a firm grasp on it. When we sing, I can sing all the words and all the notes and be thinking about something else. I have to be very careful and try and stay very focused. What helps me is to either write it down or to say it out loud. Have you ever tried praying out loud? Do it by yourself, maybe in your car or somewhere. I know it would be awkward for someone to hear. So go somewhere by yourself, but pray. And it's amazing how much better you can keep control of your thoughts, because your mind doesn't wander as much. So maybe that's something that could help you, to speak it out loud or to write it down. It's no wonder David wrote the way he wrote. Maybe it helped him. So slow down. And then I want you just to think about something. That seems pretty easy, right? I'm not breaking new ground here, folks. We got to think about something. Some action of God, something in the Bible story, some situation in your life, maybe something from creation. And I want you to think about that and remember the details of that and think about God's role in that. Contrast what you would have done with what God did. And one of my favorite examples of this, it's a very silly one, but it's of the story of Jericho. And have any of you seen the VeggieTales, Josh and the Big Wall? It's my favorite VeggieTales. I don't know a whole lot of them, but that's my favorite one. And the people are getting ready to go up to battle against Jericho, and they want to make a big, giant laser cannon. Because that's what humans do, right? We make the biggest gun possible and shoot it at the enemy. Whereas God said, walk around once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, walk around seven times. And the little people of Israel are like, what? You want us to do that? Why? And we understand that even though God's ways may not make a whole lot of sense to us, they always work. And so think about the differences that we would have done something and how God works. Think about God's motives versus our motives. What God intends to bring about through this situation versus what we want to bring about. You know, if we think about maybe changing a job, we think about the finances, we think about the better lifestyle, something along those lines. And then God may be thinking, well, that's not going to be good for you, so I'm going to make that not happen. I don't know how God works in all those types of things. I don't know what He does to accomplish His will and all those things, but we know that His will is accomplished. So let's have some examples here of something you can think about. Let's start with the easy one. That's creation. Can you take something from nothing? So this is the thing that gets me with the whole evolution movement, that they have to agree that at some point non-living had to turn into living. So we all agree that At some point, that happened. Now, we say it happened because God caused it to happen. God made man and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Well, they have other things that they say. Crystals, piggybacking on crystals, on crystals, on crystals, until finally there was this living organism. That still doesn't explain how the non-living becomes living. Or the best explanation is that aliens put us here. Really? You're going to believe in aliens, but think that my belief in God is foolish and silly. Okay. But anyway, can you take nothing and make something? No, you can't. Now, some of you can take the basics of something, the very basest of material, and make something wonderful. Maybe you take some wood and you make a beautiful table. Maybe you take some ingredients and make a wonderful pie. But it's not something from nothing, as God did. Think about the organization, how God set everything up, and how one season turns to the next, and how our days are getting a little bit shorter. The mornings are a little bit cooler. Whew, can we get an amen, right? You're starting to see those little yellow butterflies. They say that those represent that fall's right around the corner. And oh, as fall comes in, those crisp, cool mornings. And just how all that seems to work every year, the same pattern that we go through. To me, it seems like it's hotter, longer every year, but apparently James Spann says it's not. That every October is the same. It starts out in the hundreds and ends freezing. But just how these seasons cycle through, how animals are reproduced after their own kind, and how God created it so that you can even blend some of the animals. You can take this one type of dog and blend it with another type of dog and get a golden doodle. I still don't understand them. Sorry. I don't get the golden doodle thing. You think about plants and how they reproduce after their own kind, and it's absolutely amazing. We got a little kitten after we first got married. His name was Jobo. Turned into a little kitten devil. He was an angry little thing. But I remember even as a baby kitten, his mom had stopped feeding him. So that's why we took him. And so we actually had to bottle feed this dumb cat. And I remember even as a kitten, he would do the pouncing thing. And he'd shake that little booty down. He hadn't been around his mom long enough to learn that from her. Where did this cat learn those instincts and how to hide and pounce? It's so wonderful just the way God created all of this. So much to think about and ponder the greatness and power of God. Well, maybe think about our free will and how God can use our free will to accomplish His purposes. That's amazing to me. That everybody throughout the biblical story had the ability to choose their own path. And yet God could foresee everything that would happen and could on the other end accomplish His plan for the forgiveness of our sins. It seems when you look at it like that the whole thing was just holding on by one thread. And we see that in reality, it's not like that with God. It was never in danger of falling apart because God had ordained it. I want to think about this. I really like this one. So I want to think about this one a little bit more. You ever played dominoes? And just the number of options out there for your train. We play Mexican train form of dominoes. And you start with a certain number and you start out. And just the different options you have. The game that we play, the version we play, your first time you lay out as many as you can. And we give everybody a couple minutes because there's different patterns that you could go through. There's different ways you could, and you want to be able to lay out the most at one time. And I think about all these options and that God, in His infinite wisdom, understands all that. He has that for the world mapped out. And I'm obviously using very human language here. Something silly. Think of a number between 1 and 20. Think of a number between 1 and 20. Now, I want you to try and hide that number from God. How are you going to do that? Well, at the last minute, I'll think of a different number. And that'll trip him up. No, God knew you were going to try and trip him up at the end of it. And you think about just the omniscience of God. There's a movie that I'm sure many of you have seen it. There's some parts in it that are not so good, but there's some wonderful lessons in it as well. It's called Bruce Almighty. It's a Jim Carrey movie where Jim Carrey is given the powers of God. And at one point in time, he's talking to God, who is, of course, played by Morgan Freeman. Because if you're going to have God in a movie, it's got to be Morgan Freeman. And he's trying to trick him. And Morgan Freeman's saying, "Don't test your God." And he's trying to get him to guess the number of fingers he's holding up behind his back. And every combination he does, God gets it right. Morgan Freeman gets it right. And at one point in time, he has a 4 up. And Morgan Freeman says, 8. And Jim Carrey says, "Aha!" And he holds up and he has 8 fingers out. And I just, I understand the silliness of that, but I also appreciate the omniscience and the omnipotence of God. One more example, maybe for you math folks out there. If you make one choice a day, this number is going to blow your mind. If you make one choice a day, so that's 2 options on the first of the month, that's 2 options on the second of the month, that's 2 options on the third of the month, that's 2 options on the fourth, all the way, let's say we have a month with 30 days. One choice a day to guess each one of them correctly, you have a 1 in 1 billion chance of getting it right. And yet God, through His infinite knowledge and wisdom, can navigate thousands of years of free will to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. That is just amazing to me and helps me to appreciate God. And let's stop for a second and back up to our discussion of Proverbs. If God can respond to the world like that, if God has that level of knowledge, that level of wisdom, how foolish are we to not heed His advice, to not heed the things that He has to say in Scripture? I could talk about that aspect of pondering God all day. I won't. I want to talk about the birth and the growth of a baby. Think about if we were designing how babies were grown in utero, born, and then grew up into children and then eventually adults. We would have made it so much different than it is. And yet, what we see is that the mom develops a connection with this child very early within her. And that's something that maybe us dads don't get, can't appreciate as much. We know it's there, but this mom can feel the child already. And we think about the excruciating pain to bring the child into the world. When you go through that level of pain to achieve something, you usually have a connection to that. When you went through that much work and trouble to accomplish something, you bring this baby into the world through that much pain, isn't it worth protecting? You think of the neediness of a baby. I'm convinced that this is how God breaks humans of their selfishness. I know that, I mean, I'm still pretty selfish. I'm still the baby of my family. I still kind of am spoiled. But I was worse, if you can believe it. No comments. My children definitely need to quit laughing about that. And I remember this child that, if it wasn't for Tiffany and I, would die. Well, let's be honest, if it wasn't for Tiffany, they could have made it without me, probably. but of what I had to do to bring this child, to keep this child healthy and safe, and how needy it was. As a mother feeds her baby in her arms, how this bond is strengthened. And we would have made it so much easier. Labor wouldn't have been a problem. They wouldn't cry. And we could continue to think about only ourselves. And how did God design it? God designed it so that there is this intimate connection that is constantly growing between the parents and the child. A love that is maybe unsurpassed in many ways. Mom recently texted me and we were talking and something was said, I can't remember what. And at the end of our conversation, she always says, I love you. We're an I love you family. And she said, I love you more than you know. And I was sending back, Mom, you can't say that anymore. When she said, well, I don't guess I should be saying that. Because you know that love now. That love for your children that develops, that uncontrollable passion that you have for them. God created it in such a way to create that feeling. And then I want to think very quickly about the presence of God. Turn to the book of Nahum. I just posted a video about this last week, I believe it was. Nahum is the book that Jonah wanted to write. Jonah wanted to write the book of Assyria's demise. Jonah had to learn about God's grace, though. And we see that God is angry. He's angry at Assyria. He's angry at Nineveh. And I want you to read this with me. Nahum chapter 1 at verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time, for they are like entangled thorns, like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble, fully dried. This picture of God when he's angry. Do you remember what happened when God appeared to the people at Sinai and God was in a good mood? The people were terrified that they were going to die. And God was in a good mood that day. I'm using very human language, obviously. Not that God's moods just swing like ours. But that day, God was happy. God was initiating a covenant with his people that he had just said. Things were great. And the smoke and the fire and the trembling and the people said, Moses, you go talk to God alone. We're going to die. And in Deuteronomy, Moses says, by the way, God said you were right, that you were smart to send me to go talk to him alone. Now God shows up to earth, and he's in a bad mood. Now God's angry, and there is something about our physical world and our physical bodies that cannot hold up under God's presence. His presence is so powerful, it is so bright, it is so wonderful, that everything around him quakes and melts. I find it no surprise that when we have these theophanies of God in Scripture, when we see these pictures of God, it's everything around him that is so intricately described, but not God. The description of God is that he's really bright. Now, we describe his throne in great detail. We describe the creatures around him, the angels around him in great detail. We describe the sea that is around him in great detail. But of God, well, it was really bright. Because no man can see God and live. And if everything around God is that wonderful and that amazing and that powerful and that bright, how much must God be? It's a wonderful thing to picture. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. One of my favorite passages. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. I don't know if that excites me or terrifies me. I don't know how to respond to that. We think, oh, what a great day that we will see God. Moses wanted to see God, and God said, you can't handle seeing me. I'm going to put you over here in the cleft of the rock. You can see kind of what remains after I pass. And from that day on, Moses had to wear a veil around the people because his face shined so. And now we read that we will see God as He is. Some things to ponder. Some things to think about. Some things as we meditate on, we can grow in our love and appreciation for God. Let's put this back in the context of Proverbs. What benefits do you think can be had by pondering these things with your children? When you look out across the ball fields, that's where we are a lot of times at sunset in baseball season, and you see the purple and orange and pink hues. Talk to your children about that. When you're blessed with something, talk to your children about that. Talk about God and who He is and what He has done. Pass it on. Commend it to the next generation. And then how can we help but ponder the love of a God who would send His Son to die for me? Who would die to forgive the sins of the very ones nailing Him to the cross? That is almost hard to grasp, that level of love and mercy and forgiveness. And then a phrase that I think it was D. Bowman I heard say one day. It really just hit me. I knew it, of course, but I just never heard it like this. Jesus, who was nailed to the very tree He created. The limitless thoughts that run through your head as you think about that. Guys, I know sometimes you struggle thinking of a giving talk. I've been there. Justin sends me a text. You got the giving talk. Oh, man. I never have that response to the Lord's Supper talk. You know why? Because we can talk for days. Because we can talk for hours about the love of a God who would send His Son to die for us. His grace, His mercy, His selflessness, the personal nature of it, that it was for me, for Jonathan Caldwell. Now ponder your response to that. How have you responded to that? Have you obeyed the Lord? Maybe this lesson has caused you to think about God in maybe ways you haven't, or maybe as much as you, or maybe it's caused you to realize you haven't thought about Him as much as you should. And maybe you need to start doing that. Maybe you've pondered the fact that you haven't obeyed the gospel and you need to. Now's the time to do that. You can do that this morning while we stand and while we sing.